greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be back north again, back home. After being away at Bible school, I too enjoyed Bible school immensely. We had a full term and a young term. Lots of 17-year-olds and not very many older ones. In fact, I must confess, in looking at the list before Bible school, I was a little nervous about how young the term was. It's nice to have some older maturity along. But the student group did very well. I told different people that it, as I taught classes, as I interacted with them, they felt like, you know, sometimes young people go to Bible school and you get this feeling that they have their feet bent toward naughty and get into trouble and pull some things off. This group felt like a fertile field that was young and open to truth and ready to be taught. I taught the book of Joshua. Had 9 students in that class, enjoyed the small class and the interaction that we had there, what happens in a small class. I also taught courtship and marriage and had everyone in that class. And we didn't have a whole lot of discussion. It's the nature of that class, especially for 17-year-olds. It's a little difficult to act like you have too much figured out on that subject. And it's also difficult to comment that you really enjoyed that class, you learned a lot, and you're looking forward to putting it to practice. I tried to be frankly honest with them about that subject. And so I ended up talking a lot, telling stories of things, of home life, marriages, that struggles and tests, and they just sat there and drank it up. And I hope they put it away like the Bible says, Mary kept all these things in her heart. And that's the feeling I got. They just drank it in, took notes, parked it away. Someday when they need it, there's some direction there for them. So we enjoyed our time there. This morning for a message, I'd like to talk about victory over sin. I'd like to talk about this ugly subject of sin, but finding victory over it. And some of the background to this message, in the book of teaching the book of Joshua, we endeavored to look at the types of the Christian life today. And entering Canaan is a type of entering the Christian life. And upon entering Canaan, the first thing they met was Jericho. And Jericho is a type of an enemy stronghold, type of the enemy that needs to be destroyed for victory. And so, you know, we endeavor to think about what are some of those strongholds? What are some of those things that we wrestle with? What are some of the walls that come down hard in Christian life? There are those things. And that's the background to this message this morning, thinking about victory over sin, victory over Jericho, victory over those sinful strongholds that would tend to strangle us. We could look at the definition of sin. Sin is breaking the law of God. I invite you to turn with me to 1 John 3 and verse 4. There's a number of scriptures we'd like to turn to here as a little introduction to this. And then I would like to look at, I believe it's 4 things that will help us in overcoming sin. Right here at the outstart, I'd just like to look a little bit at the subject of sin and try to get a hold of what we're talking about. But we all know what sin is, right? And sin is so common, and sin is around us, and we have all done it. And so we know what sin is, and so maybe it becomes commonplace. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." There's a Bible definition of sin. It is breaking the law of God. It's transgressing that law. If you go over here in 1 John 5, verse 17, says, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." All unrighteousness is sin. Look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. You see that ETH on the end? That means he that is, whosoever is born of God doesn't continue the sinning business. It is not normal for him to sin. He is not following the path of sin. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Keepeth himself. There it turns around and there's a personal focus about someone who's born of God doing something to be victorious. And yet, without the grace of God, none of us would make it. So it's disobeying God's direction. It's coming short of doing the will of God. And I believe that sin, in essence, is telling God, I don't need him. I don't recognize him. I want this for my life. And I know it's on the list of not to do, but right now I want it. It's placing my wish, my will, my thought for happiness above God. And we say, no, sin, that's not what I do. I just am so tempted, I can't help myself. But in reality, Satan is telling us there'll be more happiness here than obeying God in this thing. There's more happiness here. And in my own mind, I follow that lie and I say, well, then I will have this. Against God's wishes and against God's plan and against God's direction, then I will have this. It is setting myself up against God. And that's part of the reason why God looks at sin so negatively. One of the things that we should do in a message like this is look at the holiness of God and how that God cannot stand in the presence of sin. One of the big differences between you and I, you and I can sit down at a table with a wicked person. Now, we shouldn't spend a lot of time with a wicked person, but there's times we do that. Maybe it's someone we're reaching out to, and we know they're living in sin. We know that there's a lot of need in their heart. We can sit down in the face of that. God can't do that. God can't stand in the presence of sin because of his holiness. Now, when a sinner is repenting and coming to God, then when that attitude is there, then God says, come. Because the moment the sinner repents and confesses and believes in the blood of Jesus, then the sin is washed away. But God cannot sit down at a table with a sinner. He cannot sit down in the presence and say, okay, I know you're living in sin, and just come close to me and walk close to me with this sin in your life, and one day you'll get over this sin. God can't do that. He's a holy God. Because sin is directly against him. Sin is disbelieving God. Not having faith in God, because anything that is not of faith is sin. Well, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. And notice what Saul said as Samuel was facing him with his disobedience. And notice what he said about himself, his own testimony. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. When I read that verse, it made something clear in my mind. Saul was honest about this. He said, I sinned because I transgressed God's commandment, and instead, I honored the people. We went after our will and our wishes. I feared them and obeyed them like we did the will of man instead of the will of God. And that's the picture of sin. Every one of us, when we get ensnared in sin, has to say, God, I'm sorry. I did not keep your will. I kept my will, the will of man, the will of sin. Sin involves obeying someone, trying to please someone, but it's the wrong master. It's a direct turn away from the Creator, God, to the creature, man, and self. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This verse talks about sin. This follows right after the chapter of the faithful and the list of all the heroes of faith. And then reflecting on that, seeing this great cloud of witnesses. I believe the cloud of witnesses is the faithful in Hebrews 11. Those who made it. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, you and I today, reflecting on all the faithful behind us, let us today lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We must lay aside the weight and the sin that lurks at our heels. If you look at the Greek construction behind those words, it's the idea of something lurking to get you. Every one of us has things that are close at hand to pull us. And then that varies between individuals. What is it that easily catches you in a moment of weakness? That might vary from what easily catches me. It's all sin, but we have some variations in our temptations. But he says we must lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, that lurking thing behind us. And I just like, it's hard to illustrate or picture a spiritual concept. But I'd like us to think about this thing of sin as a lurking thing to get us. How bad is this sin? How bad is this thing lurking? And so I'd like to just put a couple things. Let's think about a pesky fly. I hate a pesky fly when I'm on the recliner chair trying to just catch a little snooze ahead of supper, and this little fly lands on my nose, and I can't sleep, and he leaves a little bit and he comes back. As soon as I'm not guarding, this pesky fly is on my nose. Is that how I view sin? A pesky fly that I wish would go away, but it's there. Maybe something a little worse that we want to stay away from is a wasp or a bee that stings. Not only will it sit on my nose, but now it'll sting and it'll be a welt. It'll get red. It'll hurt. Or maybe we go a little worse and we think about an angry dog. I still have a mark on my leg from the dog in Honduras. That one late night when I was walking up to the children's home where we were visiting there, decided that for whatever reason, this dog needed to tear into the back of my leg and left an injury there. And I don't trust that dog. It's like sin lurking to get us in the moment. You know, when I started walking up through there, I saw this dog looked a little angry, and I watched her as she came up around, and I thought, I believe she'll be okay. And as soon as I turned my back and quit watching, that's when she snapped and charged and got me. But as long as I was watching her, she kept making the circle around me. And that's a little the way sin is. It waits for that moment when we're not watching. Maybe I'm going to use two snake options here. Maybe sin is like a boa constrictor. A boa constrictor is a snake that is not venomous. You don't have to worry about being bit. But he coils himself around and around and around and around and around. And at some point when he's ready for a meal, he crushes its victim and has his meal. Maybe sin is like that. Maybe sin is like a venomous snake. How about a cobra? I understand there's a spitting cobra in Asia that is able to spit venom 20 feet. And when he's up against elephant, if he can spit that venom into the elephant's eye, He can get it into the bloodstream of that elephant fairly fast, and he can kill an elephant from 20 feet away with spit and with venom into his eye. Now, when you think about the sin that does so easily beset you, when you think about the thing that takes you down, maybe it's jealousy about somebody, maybe it's anger problem, and you just get, something happens, you just get so uptight. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed, the love of money, that just overpowers us. How do we view it? Is it a pesky flood? I just wish I could do without this. I wish I wasn't so natured toward jealousy and pride. I wish I could be more humble. Just go away. Help me to be humble. Or is it something as bad as this? How bad do I view the sin in my life? We tend to excuse ourselves. When it's something that tempts me, I tend to think it's more like a pesky fly or a wasp that I would rather do without. And I wish to get rid of it more than a cobra. You know, if there's flies in my house, I don't like it. And eventually, in the summertime, I get tired enough of it. I get a spray bomb, a fly spray, and I spray the whole house to kill them. But it'll go days with flies in our house. It'll go days. We'll go to bed with flies in our house. But listen, if one of these things was loose in my house, we would all get out. If a cobra was loose in my house, we would all get out until the cobra is caught. And if I had to hire exterminators, I don't think I would personally go after a cobra, because I don't know how to handle snakes, and I hate snakes. I would probably be too clumsy. If a cobra was in my house, I would vacate the house until we got delivered from the cobra. I would not go to sleep with a cobra in the house. Neither would my wife and the rest of the family. Okay? So what I'm trying to draw on our minds is this question. How do I view this sin? The other side of this question is, how does God view this sin? This sin that I so easily fall into, as Hebrews 12 talks about, the sin which I so easily fall in, does he view it as a pesky fly or a wasp, or does he view it as a deadly thing? Does sin bring death? Is it that bad? Is it something that I should flee from like that? You see, one of the problems that you and I, one of the influences that we are under today that has skewed this picture, is Protestant teachings that we sin every day. I thought of this whenever we were singing this song. Many Protestants today can't sing the song that we just sang. My heart was distressed neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep mired clay. Oh yes, maybe in their conversion experience they look at it as being a deep mired clay and God delivered them from that, but if they keep on living in it, and if sin is much the same today as it was before conversion, they can't sing that song. What did he bring them out from if he didn't deliver them from it? And if we believe this, that while we sin every day, we ask God for grace and forgiveness and we go on, is that what God intends? There'll be no victory. There'll be no complete victory if that's how we view sin. And so Protestants have somewhat helped us to not fear sin and not flee from it like this. In fact, Protestants have influenced us that it's not so bad to have a boa wrapped around you as long as you're bigger than it, as long as you can kind of control it. You know, it's something that, okay, don't get, all right, so you can play with the bottle, you can have some drink, just don't let it destroy you. Master it. And so you can have a social drink, you can, that's okay, just make sure that you're stronger than the boa. Is that what God's word teaches? John chapter 8 verse 34, let's turn to that. John chapter 8 verse 34, the words of Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And sin is of the devil." And so when we live in sin, When we commit sin, we are the servant of sin. We are the servant of Satan, the father of sin. It is an identity thing. We have chosen to allow sin to master us. We have chosen to give place for it because we have not departed from it. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. A few more verses I'd like to think about here, and then we'll talk about finding victory. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. If you and I yield ourselves to sin, we are the servants of sin unto death. That's what we're playing around with right here. Or, see, how does he finish this verse? Or of obedience unto righteousness. Obedience yields righteousness. Loving the law, loving God, and following him. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And I'd like you to notice the enslaving nature of sin in verse 26. But let's start with verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that are sinners, those that are struggling, those that are caught with sin. That's what where he's going with this. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When we allow sin, repeated sin, when we have something that we cannot, we have not found victory over, we are taken captive. We are captive. And it's this picture of a boa constrictor wrapped around us. And we allow this thing in our life. It has not killed us yet. It has not brought the death blow. But every time we play with this, we let another wrap around us. Another wrap, another wrap, another wrap. And all the while, we keep thinking, but I'm of God and I want the victory. But we play with this sin and it wraps round and round and round. How many wraps of the boa do I want around my heart? Because he says, who are taken captive by him at, not your will, not my will, at his will. When the boa is wrapped around us, we are yielding our will to the will of Satan. And when he decides it is enough, we are caught. How many times have you heard of individuals who got involved in something and they say, you know, I just couldn't help myself. They just got to a point where they just felt swept off their feet. You know what it was? They lived close enough. They gave enough of space to Satan that one day in this situation, they found themselves powerless because they didn't reach out to God. And they were swept off their feet. There's no stopping place. And when we allow this kind of thing in our life, we lose the power of God. Yes, we might be going along and things may look okay. We might have everything that, you know, it really doesn't look too bad, but there's something that we're allowing in our heart that's wrapped around us, and we lose the power. We give the power to Satan. This word, recover themselves, that they may recover themselves, it literally means to escape from the drunken state or the confused mind. When we live in sin, when we allow sin in our lives, there's something that we lose sight of in our mind. We lose sight of the holiness of God. We lose sight of the sinfulness of sin. We are like in a drunken state where it's not so bad after all, and I think I can play with this and get by with it. I think I'm the master. I can handle this, and it's not true. It's deception. And this verse says that as preachers of God, as servants of the Lord, we must be gentle, able to teach, able to instruct, able to show people what is happening, able to help people to open their eyes and say, I don't want to play with snakes. I want victory. I want freedom from that. I want loose from this bondage. And then it says that if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There's repentance if we will look at the truth for what it is and not make excuse. I said I often tend to excuse the sin in myself, and I view it more like this. But the sin that I see in my brother and sister, I view more like this. It's easy to see when you are involved in sin that you're playing with a cobra. But when there's something that's a weakness of mine, it's just a pesky fly. That's so natural to all of us. But this verse talks about in order to get victory, we're going to need to be able to escape that drunken stupor where Satan has us blinded to how bad I am, how bad my faults are, how bad my sins are, and look at the truth about it. So what is the truth about my sin? I also thought about the song, "Each victory will help you some other to win." Thought about that song in the Joshua class. Every victory that the children of Israel had as they conquered the land brought courage to them to go farther. When they met defeat at Ai, Joshua said, "Wait a minute, God. The enemies are going to triumph now. Your people are going to flee. We're going to be scared the next time we go up." And that's just exactly how this thing of Christian victory works. Is every victory that we win will help us have courage to have faith in God and apply ourselves and keep the word of God. And every defeat gives Satan another rap, another strength in our lives. And so it is important for us to understand the nature of sin. Let's talk about overcoming sin. And I'd like you to go with me to Galatians chapter 5. The first thing that we'd like to talk about in relation to overcoming sin is by the Holy Spirit power within us. Galatians chapter 5, let's read verses 16 to 25. We're going to read through a list of sins, a list of things that are cobras that will kill us spiritually, that will bring spiritual death, damnation from God, damned from heaven, barred from a place with him in eternity. And then there's a list of things that will be a part of us if we are children of God and filled with His Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no limit, there is no law, there's never any too much. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, I'd like to draw another picture on the board here to think about this subject of what the Holy Spirit does for us. And we're going to use a line here to divide between. And on the right-hand side, we're going to put Holy Spirit and so the fruit of the Spirit is over here. You see that list, you know what those things are. Anything that you can name in righteousness, any of the good things that the Scripture teaches us, that's on that side. Humility, faith, godliness, love, peace, patience. But over here is carnal nature, because you and I each have a carnal nature. We have this pull towards sin. And so the whole list of wickedness, I'm not going to take this time to write them there, but all of those things, And any sin that's listed in the scriptures, we know what goes over on that side. And so here is my mind at the bottom of this. And see, Galatians 5 here, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What that means is that I must walk in this, on this side. I must yield. I must fill myself with those things. I must think about. I must practice humility, peace, righteousness. This idea that the Holy Spirit power within us. Let's just think a little bit about it. The Spirit of God does not grab the steering wheel in my life and overpower all the evil tendencies. It's not something that when this power hits us, I can't do wrong anymore. No, it's more like a soft voice saying, go this way. Go this way. This is the right way. Think on these things. Do this. Live this way. And a smiting voice when we are fascinated with evil. It says, no, no. There's a conscience there. There's an uncomfortable feeling when I play with this fly or this cobra, whatever it is. No, the Spirit says, don't do that. But the Spirit does not stop me from doing it. The Spirit does not grab me and yank me into the kingdom. And so victory is not, sometimes when we struggle, we wonder, so where's God in all this? Did you ever wonder what God's thinking in that question? God's thinking, but where are you in all this? I have given you my Spirit. I've talked to you. I plead with you. I pull you this way. I have preachers to preach to you. I have fathers and mothers who teach you. I have school teachers who teach you. Finally, victory happens when we yield ourselves to the Spirit. When we follow its voice and we say, that will be my master. And we repent of this stuff and say, I will not. What did it say? We crucify the flesh. That means to say no to it. That means to deaden it. How do you deaden the flesh? By stopping feeding it. By stopping feeding it. And everything that we feed over here grows. We feed love and humility. It grows. As we experience that and we join, it grows. And it makes us stronger in our hearts. The same is true over here. Everything that I feed on that side grows. And it gets stronger and stronger. And that pull gets stronger and stronger. So one of the questions that we need to think about when we think about personal Christian victory is, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I following the Spirit? Am I listening to the Spirit? Am I faithful to the Spirit? How much do I think about this soft voice? Am I choosing to follow His voice? See, verse 17 here in this passage talked about this fierce conflict. Every one of us knows something about that conflict. The flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. This pole is directly against that pole. The one wants our mind, the other one wants our mind. And who decides? You and I decide. And this is like a minute by minute, day by day choice. See, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, a simple verse, quench not the Spirit. That's over here. Quench not the Spirit. Don't let its voice be lost. Don't go against it. Don't say, well, it's okay for today. I just want this over here. Quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled. What does that mean? That means a heart, a mind, a life that's full of this stuff. And if we are struggling, if there's an area that we constantly are falling into, if there's some need in our life, we need to cry out to God for deliverance, and we need to fill ourselves with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And he goes on in Ephesians and says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, he gives a practical way to be full of the Spirit. He says, talk to yourself about spiritual things. Fill the heart up. Sing a song. Recite a verse. Memorize a passage. Fill that heart. How much of the day is filled with the Spirit? Maybe take our cell phone and look at how many minutes did I spend with my cell phone in the day. And a lot of that stuff that we do is not wrong. It's not serving this side. But just think about how much time I spend with that thing. And then ask ourselves, how does that relate to how much time I spend here filling myself with things of God and the Spirit? What am I doing with my time? I believe that one of the ways Satan is weakening us today is that he is giving us all kinds of things to fill us with. And maybe they're not bad, sinful things. It's just all kinds of things to fill ourselves with that we're not filled with the Spirit. When the temptation comes, following the news and keeping up with the weather and all those things that we can do on a cell does not give me strength to stand in the day of test. But this activity will, being filled with the Spirit, a mind that's full of God, and pondering that and talking to myself and committing it to memory and looking at how it applies to us day by day. Sometimes we think that if I read 10 verses every day and I pray 10 minutes, that's pretty long, then I should be able to be victorious. Christian life cannot be reduced to just a certain thing and then victory. But rather the call is to focus on these things, focus on God and His Word and fill ourselves with that and continually fill ourselves with that. And there's no law. There's never getting too much. You'll never get to the end and say, oh my, I just was too full of God and it really hindered my life. Well, that's that's one of the main points of this morning's message. Romans chapter 8 verse 4. We should turn there on this with this diagram that I have here. Romans 8 verse 4. Romans 8, we should read the whole thing on this subject, but we won't. Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Look, right here. Righteousness fulfilled in us. What does he say? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You want to fulfill the law of righteousness? You got to walk after this stuff. We have to fill our minds with this stuff. We have to practice this. Put it to work. Use it. Think about it. Be sure that it is in our life. And it's a choice that we make. The Holy Spirit will be there and will help us. And when we turn our face toward God, we'll have grace and strength. It's not in our own power alone. But if we don't make the choice to turn toward God and His Spirit and heed His voice, God has given us the ability to step aside and go after the ways of the world. We have to make that choice. Who will be my master? Second thing that I'd like to think about overcoming sin is by the Word of God in our heart. Closely related to this, because being filled with the Spirit, we talk about speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We talk about truth in our hearts. And another verse that's very closely related to that one in Ephesians is Colossians 3:16, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all things. And he goes on to the subject of singing, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing that brings grace from God to your heart. Singing full of grace. That's on this side. Because we're worshiping God. We're walking with God. We're filling our minds with that. And we're not filling ourselves with evil things. I wanted you to notice something back here in Galatians chapter 5. Turn back there once more. Galatians chapter 5. After he talks about verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, he lists them. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then there's a verse that, you know, it just seems like something that came rapid fire, maybe not as closely related to the rest. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What he's doing is saying, here's how to live after the Spirit.
You can't live after the Spirit if we're desirous of vainglory, envying, and provoking one another. That's all stuff over here. And that leads us away from being filled with the Spirit. He flips back to that little picture of don't go after, don't seek vainglory. Don't seek attention, pride, getting ahead. Don't be provoking one another, get irritating one another, hard to get along with. Don't be envying one another, stacking things up, trying to figure out who's ahead and where I can get in that. That'll all lead us this way, and we'll militate against victory. But rather, fill ourselves with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God will struggle along in his Christian life. No, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the Scripture is for, to be a perfecting influence in our lives, furnishing influence that we can do the will of God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12 talks about the Scriptures and what it does for us, its ability. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's powerful to reach in. Now let me ask you this question. Who does it discern thoughts and intents for? Does the Word of God give the preacher, the bishop, the discernment that here is something wrong? Maybe as we look at issues and we ponder the Word of God, we ponder the fruit in somebody's life, but the main point of this verse is that when I read the Scriptures, the Scriptures are powerful if I will listen to them and heed them, and I will be suspicious of my heart, asking God, show me my heart. The Word of God can reach in there and can say, look, Luke, there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. That's a wrong attitude. That's a wrong spirit. That's a wrong, and that's what we need to be victorious. We need to welcome the sword of the Spirit to pierce inside and cut and turn and show me where I'm wrong. I think that's the main point of this, that he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God will do that for us if we'll allow it to. I believe that one of the main problems with repeated sin is that we have a wrong concept about this sin. But the Word of God will teach us the right concept if we will look. And we will learn from it and say, what does God say about this? Will God let this in his presence? Jealousy, envy, pride. What does the Scripture say about it? Ephesians 6 verse 17, in that passage about this Christian armor. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. One of the things that the Spirit uses for Christian warfare is the Word of God. In fact, Jesus gave us that example when he was tempted. He quoted Scriptures to Satan. And he didn't pull out his Bible and read it. He quoted it. So one of the things that we need is the Word of God hid in our hearts. But I would additionally say that when we're facing temptation, there's not a thing wrong at all. In fact, it'd be a very good thing to pull out the Bible and begin to read verses to Satan, to that temptation. Because the Word of God, it is the sword of the Spirit. It's given to us to overcome. How many times do we use it? What would happen if, while I am tempted, if when I want to go back to this thing, if I would spend some time in this and applying this instead of the pursuit of that temptation? Well, the third thing I'd like us to think about is subject of prayer and fasting. Jesus told the disciples in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, there was this person that had a demon, an evil spirit, and they couldn't cast him out. And they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the spirit and delivered the child, delivered the person from that spirit. And then they asked, later they said to Jesus, why couldn't we? And Jesus said to them, Mark 9:29, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. In spiritual warfare, not all battles are equal in intensity. Some are worse battles. Some require more self-denial. That's what Jesus was saying. We had in Bible school, there's second week on a Thursday, we have fasting day, and so we skip lunch. And I need that challenge because I don't fast enough. And I'm not finding fault with Bible school. It's just the nature of it, and it's the nature of my fast too. Because I noticed that at breakfast time, they made a big breakfast for us. Because today is fast day, because we'll need to make it from breakfast to supper. And then supper was a big meal because we went without a meal. And, you know, we tend to do that in our lives. We got to make it through this. And then Brother Brendan Martin taught us at lunchtime. We had a little chapel about on the subject of fasting. And he shared the fact that what we need to do when we fast, and this is a significant thing that I've learned and fastened my thoughts on in relation to fasting. So that when we choose to skip a meal, next thing you know, we're hungry. And hunger pains speak loud to us, right? You can't get away from hunger pains. You don't just get to the end of the day and like, oh, I didn't think about it. I'm hungry today. No. That thing gets a hold of us. It takes us to the refrigerator. Hunger gets a hold of us. And when you tie the hunger pain to the spiritual warfare, and in your mind you say, every time I feel hungry, I'm going to remember to pray about this spiritual need. Maybe it's a friend that needs salvation. Every time that hunger speaks to me again, I'm going to breathe a word of prayer. I'm going to use that hunger pain to prompt me to pray for this need. How many times does hunger speak to you in a day's time? And when God sees that kind of seriousness, when we say, you know what, this need is greater to me, and getting an answer for this need is greater to me than getting my tummy fed. When God sees that kind of self-denial, there's grace from God. There's power from God. Maybe some of the reasons that we struggle and are not as victorious as we should be is we have not used all the weapons that God has intended for us. Prayer and fasting. And so I just recommend that to us in spiritual warfare that we would with our lives say to God, I am that serious about this. I am that serious about doing your will that I will deny myself maybe even more than one meal. And as I go along, every time hunger pulls at me, I will say, that's a reminder to love God and pray about this need and draw close to God. And use that because that's a strong pull. Most of us, that's probably every 5 minutes hunger will grab our attention again. And instead of grabbing a Pringles can and answering that need, grab the prayer line and pray about it. Jesus, to his disciples, there as he was facing Calvary, said to them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. That's a lesson for us today. On this subject of spiritual victory, we need more watching and more prayer for spiritual victory. Jesus said that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. How many people here have found themselves in spiritual warfare and realized that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? That is spiritual warfare. Yes, I really want to, but I just can't. And I believe that fasting really turns that thing around and says, I will deal with the flesh and strengthen the spirit. It has an aspect to that. Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. I'm not going to be able to cover this, all of this, but Matthew 7, 6, 7, and 8, very, very familiar verses. But we should look closer at them than we do sometimes. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Well, let's start reading with verse 7. Because we usually don't tie verse 6 in with this. Let's just read verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. It's tremendous. Come to God's storehouse and ask. He's got lots there. He has grace. Go ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Let's back up though to verse 6. I always looked at this verse being to us, and it is. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. This is a picture of a farmer who goes with some ears of corn, and he goes to give it to the hog, and the hog stamps it down in the manure, and it's wasted. And the farmer says, if that's what you're going to do to my ear of corn, I'm not giving you ears of corn, right? Don't cast your good things there, or they'll trample them under. And he gives that verse right ahead of saying, come and ask the benevolent farmer for ears of corn. Come and ask God for grace. Come, ask, and it shall be given. But remember, don't trample the ears of corn into the mud. Don't waste the grace of God. Am I like a swine asking for the pearl of forgiveness and grace, only to trample it in the filth of my sin and come again asking for grace and forgiveness and come again for grace and forgiveness? That is much of Protestantism today. We sin every day. We're like going to the farmer and asking him for, oh, God, forgive this. I've had it. You know my temptations and my failures today. Just put it all under the blood. That's like going to the farmer and saying, some more ears of corn. I know I wasted them today, but I'll need more tomorrow. I'm just so glad that you're that kind. But verse 6 says, think about the principle of what you're doing with the pearls. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do I really believe that I can come to God and find cleansing, and then knowing full well that I'm going to need cleansing again on this subject because I keep falling into it. I keep following this. And God, I just need more. Am I okay doing that to this farmer? I am so glad for the grace of God and for His mercy. And I'm not suggesting in any way that if we come to God for forgiveness, He forgives us once and not again. I'm not suggesting that. I'm helping us to think about the Scriptures teach us. And if Jesus told the disciples, don't give the precious things to swine, if that's a principle that Jesus taught them, is it not a principle that God thinks about? Maybe that's a subject that'll make some after church discussion. But let's be careful. Let's not presume on the grace of God coming asking for ears of corn from the faithful farmer, knowing we're going to waste a bunch of it and we're going to have to come on the same thing over and over again. Let's be careful that we are doing our part to depart from iniquity and not just be using this forgiveness of God as a license to sin. That's lasciviousness. That, oh, well, God will forgive, and so therefore I know I can indulge in this because I know God will forgive. That is taking the pearls of God into my swine pen and trampling them under my feet. We need to think seriously about that. Well, Galatians 6 verse 15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but what? You tell me. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature. That's what makes the difference. Not the keeping of circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new Christ, a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a, you tell me, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a picture of deliverance. That's a picture of change. And I have to say it again. It does not mean that the carnal nature is eradicated. It does not mean that we're never tempted. It does not mean that there'll never be another failure. But it means we are departing from this stuff. This is getting less and less. We're having victory. And we're spending more and more over here. There's a movement. There's a growth. It's a new creature. You see, folks who are not after the heart of God, what's happening? They are moving more this way. They are getting more into this carnality and vice and sin. And it's growing. It's getting a hold of them more and more. It's taking them to more places and worse places because that's the nature of sin. Sin indulged in does not bring pleasure, but it makes that sin commonplace. And then to have that same kind of thrill, you've got to go the next step into the next thing. And so one of the questions that we must face in this subject of Christian victory, am I drawing closer to this side and having more and more of this? Or am I going down this side and I'm feeding and moving a direction toward things more and more and more? Well, the last point was involvement in the brotherhood. And we don't need to elaborate on that point. We can bring this to a close. But I believe that another help for Christian victory is a brotherhood, where we exhort one another, help one another to be faithful. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's a precious promise that you and I will not face anything so uniquely strange to us. That scripture says that everything that has happened to you and I is common to people. Sometimes we like to think that, but what I face is so much worse than anyone else. 3.5 weeks ago, when I got to Mississippi for Bishop Board meeting, I got the word that Brother Wayne Weaver's house was burning down. Burnt down the day we got there. I talked to Brother Wayne about it. He showed me pictures. You know, they were at a funeral for someone they were trying to help. The funeral was held at Darbin because this was a person who was seeking help from the church, a very needy person, but his feet were headed the right direction. And he had an accident and was killed. And so Darbin folks had the funeral. You know, everything stops for a funeral. All your plans stop for a funeral. But there's some things that stop funerals sometimes. Because there they got the word that service was over. They were ready to start the viewing line. And Waynes were like family because they had helped this person. So they were there to be some of the last with the family. And they get the word their house is burning down. And so they leave. It became more important than a funeral, right? And they get to their house and the fire shooting out all the windows. You know, as they were traveling there, they were thinking about, you know, what things would you grab and, you know, how bad is it or what. When they get there, it's totally engulfed. And Wayne said, you know what? There's absolutely nothing we can do. And I thought about the devastation that you would face as your house was completely burned down, flat to the ground. The only thing they got out of there was what they had on their back that day and what they had with them to that funeral. I've never faced anything that bad, but this verse says, even that is common to man. That loss is not so strange. And God will give victory. God will give grace. And so as we face the situations in life, one of the helpful things is to be part of a brotherhood where we share one to another and realize that we're all in the battles of life. And there's not anything that is so strange to me that I cannot be victorious. There's nothing that is so overwhelming that's not common to the others. It's not something that others can relate to in a measure. But God is in control and allows the things that come into our experience. May the Lord help us this morning to have maybe caught a little greater glimpse of the subject of sin and its dreadful wickedness, a subject of holiness, subject of victory, and inspired us to spend more time connecting with God, more time filling ourselves with the Spirit of God and His Word, and hate sin more and depart from it and flee from it like we would flee from a cobra.